The Christian life that is filled with fervor, grace, and strength has a certain character that the Apostle Paul sought here for the believers to assimilate into their lives. There is a certain way in which the Christian live their lives whereby they are able to be strong and able to handle life as it comes upon them. And there are four aspects of the Christian's spiritual life that fortifies and equips him for the journey of life. And I've entitled it to be four things. To be understanding what the will of the Lord is. What does God want you to do? Do you ask the Lord this question? What He wants you to do? It's a simple question to ask, right? Because we don't want to waste our time do the things which we ought not to do. What would the Lord want us to do? To understand the will of God. And secondly, to be filled with the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God fills us, then it gives to us the strength to do His will, you see. So you need to understand what the will of God is. Then you also need that inner encouragement, inner jotting, inner push to do the things of God. And God is good, because when you become a believer, He calls the Holy Spirit alongside you. The word Holy Spirit, or the word Comforter, is the word that means to be called alongside. The Holy Spirit is called to be alongside you, to be with you, right, so that He may minister strength, minister comfort to your life. So the Lord wants us to know, to understand the will of God. And He gives to us His Spirit so that we may be able to do the will of God in our lives. That's very happy, right? Because when you are in the center of God's will, when you're doing the things that God would want you to do, right, no matter what comes upon you, like Paul, you know, in Jerusalem, he's in front of a mob. He was able to be very calm and able to compose himself and able to speak those words. Right? The Spirit of God filled him, right, so that he would not fear. And he was able to do that. And the third thing that the apostle tells us that we are to be doing is to be singing the melodies in your heart. He wants you to make melody. He wants you to be praising God in your life, in your heart, and make it a habit, so that you would be ready, available all the time to encourage your own heart. Right? If you are not equipped with the skills, as it were, right, from the Word of God in order to be able to learn the things of God, then you find that, wow, not good. When problem comes, when difficulties, temptations, trials before us, you know, we are unable to make a good response. But the Lord tells us that if you have the Lord with you and you are able to recall and remember the words of encouragement from the Word of God in song, it would uplift your heart. And fourthly, to be thankful. To be thankful. To remember that, you know, indeed, God is sustaining our lives. anything could have happened to us, but it did not. And even if something did, he tells us that we have to be fully aware, right, that nothing goes out of control in the lives of God's people. And God is there to undertake, to help them, to guide them. And so these are four all-season Christian demeanors and ways that will speed us along through the trials and temptations of life. God wants us to understand. So the first, to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore, he says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the Lord, the will of the Lord is. So the Christian need to know, the must seek the will of God and to walk therein. It seemed to be a very mysterious notion, this thing about the will of God, what the will of the Lord is. But he has already spent three chapters of this book to help us to understand our origin, to help us to understand who we are, right, to bring us to this point whereby he tells us that you know what the will of the Lord is. Right, you remember when we started off this book of Ephesians, we said this, that the church is a separated people, chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are privileged people, separated from sin unto holiness. God is doing a marvelous work in our lives, and that he had done, chosen us to be that privileged people before the foundations of the world. Very, very mind-boggling truth, you know, how God is able, right, before even anything exists, to know that we are going to come about, and that we are that precious in the sight of God. We are that valuable. Oftentimes we think, right, that we, you know, like we are like a speck of sand in the shores of the sea. So insignificant. But the Lord tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made special. Right? Just as no two snowflakes are the same, your thumbprint is unique. No one has the same thumbprint as you. God made you special in his image for his purpose. So the Lord wants us to know what he has done for you. He has chosen you. Then in the fullness of time, he has also brought you through Jesus Christ, his Son, to this intimate relationship. You know, you have a way with God, so that, you know, any trouble, any situation that confronts you, the Savior, the Father, is just a call away. You are able to call out. And we thank God that, you know, we have brethren in our midst who would not do even a small thing without seeking the Lord in prayer. That's so good, isn't it? That's a demeanor that all of us must learn. That we do not take for granted, you know, that we really know what to do. Do not take for granted that, you know, we are able, but rather that we would be willing, right, to seek the Lord, to ask God to show us the way, and in every small area of our lives, what to do, how to do, when to do, where, this, that, we are willing to seek the Lord. And so we have that relationship with our God, such that if we cultivate it strong, it provides us, it's a two-way channel, a communication that enables us to receive strength receive joy, receive peace from God. And thirdly, he tells us that we are a protected people destined for heaven. See, this earth is not a permanent place, you know. In this earth, we will suffer pain. In this earth, we will suffer distress, right? We will suffer heartaches. Right? We will suffer many different things that life brings to us. We suffer loss. But the Lord tells us that there is an eternal consummation of our being. That, and we are in the in-between time frame. There is a time coming when life would have no more regrets. In the sense that, you know, life would have... When you are there in eternity, you enjoy the bliss of heaven. You know, when God would remake the universe again, how he made this earth so beautiful that we can live in, Adam and Eve placed there in a most wonderful paradise. You know, the earth was not like the earth now. Right? There was a water canopy that surrounds the earth. You know, it was like an ecosystem that protects all that is within, and men live to long years, 800 years, 900 years before the fall. It was a wonderful paradise that God has placed us. And in eternity, the Father tells us that he's going to create the new heavens and the new earth. What will that be? How enjoyable or how pleasant, how blessed is heaven. We haven't seen anything like it, you know. And Paul is saying that he was brought to the paradise, to the third heaven. To see it, he caught a glimpse and it changed his life. He takes suffering and he's willing to handle, able to handle these things, you know. Because he knows where he's going. And therefore, Paul begins the entire epistle sharing with us what the will of God is for us. What is the will of God for our lives? He's making us an eternal being with an eternal blessing awaiting us. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. And I would return and bring you there. So happy, isn't it? And our Lord is coming again. And the Lord wants us to know he's coming again. And that he is going to bring his rewards with him. This is the will of God. You see? And the Lord wants us to know. And the Lord wants us to see. And, you know, after he tells us that we are protected people, destined for heaven, then he tells us, he reminds us what God had done for us. We are not dead. Not walking corpses, but we are made alive by the Spirit of God. We are no longer dead in sin, dead in trespasses, but he has quickened us. He has made us alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And he tells us that in the past, you walk in the course of this world, the prince governed by the prince of the power of the air, and lived a life like the children of disobedience. But he says that that was our conversation in times past. Live in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And he tells us that we were by nature the children of wrath. He's telling us that, you know, that kind of a life don't hold water for long. That kind of a life won't stand you strong in the eternity to come. And he tells us that no, don't. And he reminds us, he says that God, who is rich in mercy and great in his love, when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Raised us up. We were dead in sins. So, you know, we are really a very privileged people. Right? God has saved us from the mire of sin, right? And he did so freely by his grace. We are saved. Right? Even the faith that we confess comes from him, so that we cannot boast, you know, of anything. Right? And he says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is the will of God. He tells us that he wants you to do something good for him each day. What will that be? Well, he knows what he wants us to do. And he directs us. And so, he tells us that unto me, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given. He tells us that, hey, I don't deserve it. Do you feel that way? I think we all must feel that way. Because if not for the grace of God, if not for the love of God, if not for the mercy of God, right, we would have perished, we have been consumed. But Paul is trying to help us to see how far he has brought us in life, to this stage where you are who you are in the grace of God, what God had done for you. You know, sometimes we men make assessment of life by a worldly yardstick, but God's yardstick is different, you know, spiritual yardstick. The demeanor of the inner man is not measured by the things of this world. The manner of men in this world. That's why oftentimes we get hoodwinked, right, when we give a wrong measure. We get disappointed, but you think that, you know, well, what is life to me? I don't have all the riches of the things of this material world that the world has, I don't have. What is this riches to me? Well, the Lord wants us to see an eternal perspective to these riches. He tells us that when you die, you cannot bring anything with you. When there's this story about Alexander the Great, when he died, he says, "Oh, my coffin, put two holes, put my hand out, let everybody see. I came empty, I leave empty. Scatter all my precious things along the way, on the way to my burial place, so that the world may see that all these things that I've accumulated, did it help me? No, I was disappointed." Solomon wrote like that also. The Bible tells us that there was no king before him, after him, that has that kind of wealth and riches that God endowed this man Solomon. And yet, you know, at the end of life, he says what? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So, if you have right true understanding of the will of God, then, you know, you have a kind of a joy and peace that surpasses the joy and peace that this world can offer. Surpasses, you know, your own judgment of yourself by this world's standard. And so he tells us what God had done. And he tells us how undeserving he was. Ephesians 3 verse 8, he says, "I am the least of all the saints, for the grace of God to come, in order that I may share the unsearchable riches of Christ." Have you ever thought about what the unsearchable riches of Christ is? Having Christ with you, the hope of glory and the glory that is to come. You know, when the disciples saw Jesus in the transfiguration, wow, they said, their life was changed forever, you know. They are willing to go through, they are willing to go through, right, when God had made them the man that they are to be, to withstand hardship, go through sufferings. Not easy. Him going to Jerusalem, doing the will of God. And he tells us about what God is doing with his life. What God is doing with our life. It must cheer us up. Do you feel cheered up? Do you start the day being cheered up? You know? Or do you start the day in the blue? Right, tomorrow is it Monday blue. Then the Monday blue carry to a Tuesday blue. Wednesday continue to be blue. Right, Thursday, Friday. No, cannot be, right? Right, Christian life mustn't be like that. So Paul is saying to us that if you have understood what the will of God is, the mystery of that fellowship that you have with your Creator, with your Sustainer, then you ought to be cheered up. You ought to be happy. Right? What God is doing for you, what God has done for you, and what God will be doing for you. So he tells us that having known all these things, ye ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And he tells us that there must be a change. We know where we are going, and we understood what God had made us to do. Whether we do this, we do that. What God would want us to do, we know that there's a reward there for us when we do this that the Lord wants us to do. And that reward cannot be taken away from us. And that work cannot be taken away from us. It's God what would have us to do. So the Lord tells us that we are to walk worthy of that vocation that he has us to do. And he tells us that he puts us together in his own body, the church. He brought us together in one body. And he wants us to, as that body, bring honor and glory to his name. And he says to us that we are to be endowed as the body of his people with a unity, with a strength, with a progress that he wants to bring us through. And he tells us that it's so happy to know the will of God, happy to do the will of God, right? And to make progress in our spiritual life, understanding the will of God, and to do it. And so he tells us that we have to have that understanding of what the will of God is. And then he tells us that he would give us that Spirit, his Spirit, to fill us. Right? So today in our weekly, we spoke about being diligent, right, to search the Scriptures. When you search the Scriptures, you'll find hid treasures. Isn't it true? Yeah, it's very true. If you take time to read, to listen, to meditate, you'll find that, you know, God is going to speak to you in mysterious, wonderful, glorious ways. And then as you know, seek the will of God, He also gives you the strength to pray. On your knees, things move. You know, on your knees, the will of God is accomplished. Right? The church of God was asked to pray, to tarry with God. And so, to be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine wherein is excess. We spoke the last time. There were those in the church in Ephesus who are intoxicated with too much drinking. He ought to tell them to be sober, to stop their drunkenness. And Proverbs 20 verse 1 is a very good verse. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So the wretched victims of strong or intoxicating drink have been mocked and grievously deceived. Do not be deceived. And this clubbing, drinking culture is so much a part of our lifestyle here. You know, you can't, as in a way, escape. And yet you can. You have a choice, you see. You have a choice whether you would accept the drink. And the Lord wants you to have that courage to remain sober. Right? Why would you want to be drunken? Why do you want to compromise your senses for anything? You want your senses to be in the best condition all the time. Why would you want to? Well, I can understand, right, that there are those who would take alcohol as a way of, as a means of escape. I drink and I forget my problems. But for the Christian, you can bring it to the Lord. You know that He's able to help you. Why do you need any such escape? Why do you need to go to find other, you know, escape routes that really will not help you? So He says that be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so He tells us that we are to know. Okay? And the Bible regards drunkenness as a sin. And the Bible tells us that no, don't be intoxicated. Rather, be sober. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God take charge. You know, if you allow the Spirit of God to take charge of your life, you can walk surely and steadily. And you need to cultivate that kind of a spiritual demeanor. That's what Paul is saying here. To know the will of God, then to have that strength to do it. Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit is to have that strength to do the will of God. To say yes to what God's will is. Yeah. Even though there is a contending force within you, right? The flesh is always pulling you. Right? You know that if you yield, you had it. You know that if you yield, that's it. You're going to pay a price. There's a penalty. There's a consequence. You see? And you know it. God bring His fear into your heart. God bring His... That's why the word there in our memory verse, sanctify the Lord God. So the word there means holiness. God put in you His fear to flee from evil, to know evil for what evil is. Right? When Adam and Eve were tempted, God said, don't eat, you will die. But what did the serpent said? Eat, your eyes will be opened, you will become wise. Right? Then you say, yeah, I want to be wise. Who doesn't want to be wise? But the Lord said, you eat, you die. Why did they not hear the word of God? Why did they yield to the voice of the serpent? And here Paul is saying that we must cultivate that kind of a demeanor in our spiritual life, whereby we can be filled with the Spirit of God in a habitual, consistent, constant way. There is a spiritual discipline in your life, and God wants you to cultivate that kind of a spiritual discipline. When you are spiritually disciplined, right, you know that you will help not only yourself, you will help all your family members, right? Yeah, because you're like a spiritual antenna. You know, anything you detect, and you're able to warn, able to see the pitfalls, the problems to come. Then you're able to say, hey, you do like that, cannot. This way, no good. You know, you can see without looking at the, without having to do and then face the consequences. Because the word of God already warned you that this way is no good. That way is better. This way is the best. And so the Lord wants us to be diligent students of His Word. We have been mentioning about reading the Bible through 1 year. And we thank God that we have those who have read through the Bible in 1 year. Oh, tremendous accomplishment, I believe. Read through the Bible. Daily discipline. Did God not help them? I believe God helped them. God strengthened them. God gave them the courage, the strength to live their lives. Sometimes we don't think, you know, that it is that much. Yeah? But you don't know what are the spiritual, what are the things happening in the spiritual realm. Right? God opened our eyes to see. You'll be frightened, right? But by what is going on in the spiritual realm. Right? The world of demons, the world of the devil, right? The spiritual forces in dark places, principalities and powers. God says that if you know, you're going to be frightened. But if you are filled with the Spirit of God fortify you, strengthen you, keep you. And so to be filled with the Spirit of God is something that pervades in all areas of your life. And so the Lord wants us to, you know, take time to look at each area of our lives. Where we are, how can it be strengthened? How can it be made strong? And then He tells us, thirdly, to be singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I remember our old pastor, elderly pastor, was with him at his place one time, and he was singing, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. Then we learn, right, how life can be very distressing, right? In the sense that, you know, faced with many spiritual foes, adversaries, temptations, how do you continue to be strong? Many spiritual burdens that falls upon the shoulders. How we need to encourage ourselves in the heart. You're head of the family. You're taking care of something in your own area of life. There is a responsible situation, responsible position. How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? Right, so there's another chorus that we often like to sing. keep on believing, Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. The Lord is saying that we are to make melodies in our hearts. He wants us to encourage, learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord, right, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, through the words of Scripture, to our response to the words of Scriptures. We are able to encourage or uplift our hearts. We don't need to take another pill. We don't need to resort to this and that or that. But rather, the Lord is able to give us strength in our hearts. Meditate on godly thoughts. Place in music. And music, godly music, is uplifting. We printed the, or we have the John Soong choruses, you know, in which we sing, right? Words put into music, translated from Mandarin to English. We have bilingual, and we even made trilingual, English, Mandarin, Bahasa. Remember a group of different people who came, and within 6-7 days, you know, we were able to assemble a trilingual hymn book. We managed to translate it into Bahasa, then able to, you know, bring it, sing it. How important it is to make melody in our heart. How important it is to be able to encourage yourself in the heart, in the Lord, to sing praises to God, to praise God in your life. And that is something that the Lord wants to instill in us, right? A moment by moment spiritual habit, spiritual demeanor that is able to speed us along the pathway of life. Right? The Lord did not promise us that there won't be trials that will come. There won't be suffering. There won't be impasse that will come in your life. God didn't promise us any of those sorts of things. In fact, He tells us, when Paul was saved, He tells us that he's going to suffer more than anybody. Frightening, isn't it? When He saved us, He tells us that this, but He tells us that, He also tells us that He's going to bring to us to a place where there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain to endure. And so He tells us that because of that prospect, and that this life is temporal, we are able to endure. We have the strength in us to carry on. We have the strength within us not to give up. And so He tells us that. And if you would look at the life of the church in the history of the church, it was in those times in the church where men and women would make melodies to the Lord, that the church was the most vibrant during the time of the Reformation, post-Reformation. You find, you know, hymns were written, those hymns that we sung. Wow, how these people are able to write that kind of, inspiring words of grace, of love, of praise, of joy. They must be in a kind of a spiritual state, you know. And we said, how come life today is so different from life then? Was it any different? I think the Lord wants us to rekindle, you know, that fervor in our life, so that we don't live, you know, tread water, or, you know, try to keep ourselves afloat, right? But rather, we are really moving and swimming and, you know, pursuing what the Lord would want us to do. And the church that is singing, the church that is rejoicing, and you know, singing can uplift the heart. Sometimes, if you are feeling down, right, you can take your hymn book, you know, and you can sing hymns, and you can feel uplifted. These are spiritual ways, you see, that God has placed for us, and we need to adopt these spiritual methods. And that is what we do when we go and make a hospital visit, when we go, you know, visit someone in a home. What do we do? Well, we sing a chorus, a hymn to them, with prayer that the word may touch and, you know, encourage their heart to stand up, to feel comforted, to be strengthened. And so the Lord wants us to have this cultivate such a spiritual demeanor. Right? And the church of God, through the ages, indeed, in those times of affliction, encourage themselves in the Lord. When Paul was thrown into prison, Acts 16:25. It was said, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Right? What happened? Wow, one family is going to be saved, you know. The chief steward of the prison is going to be saved, and the church is going to be started through that singing. He's going to touch the heart of the people. God is going to send an earthquake, and God is going to save the family. A family. Wow. So wonderful. Were they sulking when they were there in prison? Wow, Lord, you bring me here. You know, I'm in chains. I'm feeling so painful. This one no good, that one like that, this one like this, and that one no good. No, shouldn't be, right? Our life shouldn't be like that. But rather, during those times when we are most afflicted, that's when a time when we need to most encourage ourselves in the Lord. And who else can encourage us but ourselves? Oftentimes you think carefully. Right? You don't encourage yourself in the Lord because you spend the most time with yourself. Right? No one spends the same time with yourself as yourself. And so you have to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. And the Lord has appointed the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs for our encouragement. He doesn't want us to live in the blue. He doesn't want us to live feeling sad and, what we said, moody. He doesn't want us to be moody, feeling depressed. But rather want us to be vibrantly happy. Okay, so here the thought that is given to us is that we are to encourage ourselves in the Lord, and the making of hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs has that purpose of speeding us along the good way. Depression is the greatest disease in the world. People are sad. People are down. And people are unhappy. Mustn't be for the Christian. So he tells us that if we are able to grasp the secret of life with Christ, the riches of Christ, you know, then we don't live that kind of life. Yeah. Of course, someone said, Spurgeon get depressed on a Monday morning. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote a book on depression. He shared about how he went through the downs of depression. Indeed, we are in a spiritual warfare, and sometimes God allows us to experience the dryness of our soul so that he can also water us, you know, to help us to see the opposite, so that when the time when we are watered and we are feeling, you know, that God is enabling us and strengthening us, right, we look back and we say, oh, those were dry times. And next time, you know, when you find you see someone who is going through a brother and sister, you know, going through that time, I say, I've been there before. And you, God give you the wisdom, you know, how to help the other person to pull themselves out, because you have experienced it, you know, and you have come out of it. God allow. May God be gracious to strengthen his people, right, to be understanding, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be singing. Next week we speak about how we can be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, thank thee for thy mercy in bringing us to thy house to worship thee, and this class where we can study thy word. Help us to be the Christian that thou want us to be. Encourage our heart, strengthen our faith. Grant to us a happy spirit for this week ahead. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.